Yeah. You want to supersize that, sir? You're a rough crowd. All right. Well, anyhow, let's have a word of prayer before we continue on with the jesting. Thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word that we could gather here and hear it and see the truth therein and be edified and built up. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us so we could have eternal life. We pray for the things that are upon our hearts and how the devil with all his wiles will come against the church body of Christ, try to beset it and break it down and split it and hurt it. And I pray that you'd keep us strong in the faith and realize that the carnal leanings that we all have are just temporary and that the spiritual side of this is eternal, and that's what we're to cling to all the while looking up into heaven and setting our affection on things above and not on things of this earth. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, yeah, all right. I do have the new face mouthpiece, whatever you call it. I don't know what you call it. We're trying to, as said earlier, keep up with Joel Osteen. I don't think we're going to come close, but anyhow, we're just humoring ourselves, aren't we? Well, for the past several months, we've been talking about the progress of Paul in Paul's ministry. And I guess the question could be, us as a church, and me in particular as a preacher, is why do we emphasize Paul? You know, we do get questioned that. We get questioned with the fact that most all the messages and the readings are in Paul's epistles. And, you know, why is that? I once heard a preacher say, it's one of the televangelists, talking about how he preaches Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ, and that the writings of Paul are just like filler. That's what he called it, filler, just filling up the Bible. He said it's like poetry that was just added in there. And, you know, that's pretty much the thought of Christendom today and the preachers today. There's no importance of Paul. And when someone asked me, why do we emphasize Paul so much? Well, that individual that asked me that, that goes to another church, tells me, number one, their preacher is not emphasizing Paul for you to ask that question. And so my goal has been to lay out Paul's ministry and show you the importance of Paul's ministry. And we really started several months ago with going from the point of showing Paul as he began his ministry, showing the progress through time, how he went out and he was commanded of the Lord to go to the Jew first. We saw that he did that in order that he could get a remnant according to the election of grace saved by his gospel. And ultimately what we saw through the course of Acts was a total and complete rejection of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. You know, it's one of those things where the Lord says, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they reject he who sent me. So that's pretty much the case there, where Israel was given all opportunity, all chance to believe on the Lord and be saved. Some did, obviously so. Paul is the example of that. But as a whole, as a nation, no, they did not. So God ultimately carried Paul into a course that is very unique. For instance, look in Romans chapter 11. We've read this before. There won't be necessarily anything new, but there's going to be some things added that we've covered before that's going to add to your understanding and help you see more of the fullness of Paul's ministry than we saw before. So the question of why do we emphasize Paul really can be answered in this one verse. In Romans 11, he says in verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." So Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And so why do we emphasize Paul? Because he's our man. I mean, he's the guy that God gave to us, Gentiles today. You go back through the Bible, you go to the Israel's patriarch, Abraham. Abraham was never a man sent forth to communicate to the nations. He wasn't sent out there for the Gentile world. You go through the lineage, King David wasn't king over the Gentile world to reign over the Gentiles. The prophets in the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets, they never were sent out to the Gentiles and had a ministry amongst the Gentiles. Then you fast forward to John the Baptist, Jesus Christ. They weren't sent to the Gentiles. Matter of fact, Christ emphasized the fact, go not in the way of the Gentiles, enter not into any city of the Samaritans. So you, up to that point, you don't see that. And then you get to the 12. They were to reside in Jerusalem, and their ministry was ye men of Israel. So they were committed to the Jews, to Israel. And it's not till you get to this one unique guy. And as I said, you know, all of the prophets, the Lord, the apostles are all like your hand. And the oddball on your hand is your thumb. I mean, we're all pointing up except this one weirdo out to the side, right? But I can tell you this, the most important digit on your hand is this thumb. You lose this thumb and your capabilities of handling things change. Now, why do I make that statement? Because Paul is the one that when he was called of the Lord, he kind of stuck out from the side of the apostles. He wasn't a 13th with the 12, even though he was the 13th apostle. He wasn't with the 12 in their assembly. They were the 12 so that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall come back to this earth, they would go into that kingdom and sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Paul's the 13th. There's never a mention of a 13th throne for him to judge. There's not even a 13th tribe. So Paul comes along. He's an apostle. So where does he fit in? Well, he's got to justify his ministry to the apostles. He's got to explain to them why he is called. I mean, they don't understand this. This is a work of God that wasn't prophesied about. I mean, God never called the apostle and said, look, you guys are going to carry this out, then I'm going to raise up this other guy that's going to be an apostle. So when they heard about Paul's ministry, they wanted to know a thing or two about his ministry. So why do we emphasize Paul? Because he is our apostle. God gave us a man specifically for us. He was an ambassador committed to the nations of the Gentiles, and consequently being so, he, Paul, got the revelations that fulfilled the Word of God, and having fulfilled the Word of God, Paul ultimately died, and now we've got his works in a book which the Word of God has fulfilled. So that preacher that says Paul's writings is just filler, you know what? He didn't know it, but he was right. He was right. Paul's ministry was a filler. It filled up the Word of God. It's to fill up this dispensation that we're in, the dispensation of grace, which I think we're going to go into Sunday and kind of come back to some roots area of rightly dividing on Sundays. But nonetheless, why Paul? Because he's our apostle. Now, with that said, look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Like I said, there won't be necessarily anything particularly new that I'm teaching tonight, but I do have some addition to the things that I've taught to help broaden our vision of, you know, the understanding that we need to have. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look in verse 11, where it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting to note in verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and then he says, which was committed to my trust. Do you know what kind of responsibility Paul must have felt every day of his life to have this glorious gospel of God given to him, and it was his responsibility to carry it out? I mean, look, we're no less. We do have that responsibility, but Paul was the one that got it. He's the one that's breaking forth with the newisms of the gospel. It's just been passed down to us. It's kind of like Paul is inventing the wheel, and once he invented it, he's got to give this thing a shove because it's so big and heavy. Well, it gets to us, it's already invented and rolling. We just push it down to another generation, and that's in reference to the gospel. But he said it was committed to my trust. And you think about it. Think about someone entrusting you with something. If you're babysitting friends' kids, or if you've got your grandkids or something like, and how have we aged? I go straight to grandkids, right? You know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, first say to be like, my kids, and if, you know, now it's if you're keeping your grandkids, but you're being entrusted with them by whosoever parents they are, whether it's your kids that are parents, or it's friends or neighbors or something, they're entrusting, and you feel it. When you have kids at your house, you feel it. I mean, you don't want them injured, you don't want them hurt or anything like that. They're committing their kids to your trust, their well-being, their safety, their security, to your trust. Well, think about Paul's position relative to this gospel that he has, and God committed it to his trust. And he's got to carry it out. All the while, he's not getting high fives and hand claps about him preaching this. Like, oh, Paul, you're the greatest. He's being hunted down to be killed the entire time. And yet he has this trust that he continued with. And thank God he did throughout his life, because now we got the book written that shows all of these things. Now, he says something there in verse 14 that's interesting. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, unlike that preacher, verse 14 is not just poetic, okay? It's not just poetry. There's a reason why he wrote that. But pay attention to the wording. And the grace of our Lord. What is he referring to? Grace. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Now look these up in the concordance there. Exceeding abundant. Exceeding means to surpass, go above, go beyond, excel. That's the exceeding side. Abundant kind of means that same thing, but it means like to overflow, possess in excess. So when you think about exceeding abundance, you're talking about having really more than you really need, because it's overflowing. It excels. It exceeds. It goes beyond and over. So that's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to make sense of why he would use these adjectives in describing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to see what grace he is talking about so we can comprehend that. We need to see the grace he received so we can appreciate the exceeding abundance of the grace that's given unto us too. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. There are those that say, teach, believe, that Peter and Paul preach the same gospel. Now remember, the title kind of that I have here, I don't know if I have a title, but it started off with a question. Why Paul? Why Paul? Why do we emphasize Paul? So I'm sort of answering that with a full embodiment of a Bible class tonight. Why Paul? Well, there are those that teach that Peter and Paul preach the same gospel, and many buy into that. I mean, because ignorance is bliss. I mean, you know, don't burden me with truth, Okay? Don't wear me down with truth. Don't make me think about it. Just throw that out there. I'm not really thinking about it. That's what you have in most churches today. But when you preach truth, it sort of makes you think. It makes you step back and go, hey, I'm responsible for this now. Do I carry that responsibility, or do I shuck it off and go down the same path I've been on? You know, someone once said, I don't know who said this, but there's a truth to it, is that if you preach truth, if you preach that which is right, you will always, no, if you preach that which is right, you're not going to make many friends. But if you preach that which is right, you will make the right friends. And there's a truth to that, because when you preach what is right, those that want to assemble will recognize that and want to adhere to that truth. And that's really what Paul was about, was preaching that which is right. And if you didn't agree with him or back him or support him, then he moved down the line. He doesn't have time to sit there and beg and plead with you or anything else. And so we're going to see why Paul. Now, those that teach that Peter and Paul preach the same gospel, I'm going to try to show you how it. There is absolutely no way it's the same. Cannot be. So why Paul? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in reference to Jesus Christ in verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Are y'all following the steps of Jesus Christ right now? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so, without fail, many of them go to verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And they say, well, there's the gospel. You see, that's what Paul preached. Well, short vision without fully understanding and compiling everything together, yeah, you can see how someone can teach that and get away with it. But what we want to do is examine it and see, well, why Paul? You know, is there a difference between the Gospels? So with that said, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Now, this is where we get into some of the things I've taught before. So I don't want to bore you. That's not the intent. I do that pretty good, by the way. I know that. I want to sort of go back and cover some things to really emphasize to you why Paul. So what we're going to do on the board here is we're going to take the ministry of Christ to his beginning of his ministry to his crucifixion. So we have the ministry of Christ in here as he carried it out, raised up the apostles, taught them, and taught amongst the people. One of the things he taught is very interesting in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, he says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So, here you have a ministry with the Son of God, is carrying it out here to the cross. He's carrying out his ministry. Now, he says something in each one of those verses. He says, verse 31, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, watch the next verse. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. So if you blaspheme or spoke against the Son, could that sin be forgiven? Obviously so, according to what the Lord is teaching here. It can be forgiven. Now, that's exactly what they did in delivering him up to the cross. In other words, they spoke against the Son, they reviled him, they blasphemed, They reject it. All of those things are applicable to speaking against or blasphemy. And so consequently through that, they delivered him up to die on the cross. They rejected him, spoke against him, and that is a sin. However, it can be forgiven. Look in Luke 23. Look in Luke 23. You know, we had a visitor in February that came on Sunday, and when I finished preaching, this individual made the comment about kind of critiquing type comment was, well, you just go all over the Bible. I mean, you grab things from all over the place there. How do we know that it's true? How do we know that what you're talking about applies? And I'm like, yeah, we go over the Bible. We get verses from different parts of the Bible. I said, but you need to listen to what I'm preaching about the verses and how they tie together. Because if you do it right, guess what? It makes sense. It makes sense if you do it right. But if you're just grabbing verses and throwing them in the stew pot, it's just not going to make sense at the end of the day. They have a long way to go, but it's okay. Yeah, we go all over the Bible, but we lay it out in a process where we can see things. So you're in, Luke 23. Now, Christ is on the cross in verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, folks, you don't have to guess whether the Father forgave them or not. Okay, there's no guess, there's no, well, what's your opinion? Oh, okay, what's your opinion? Oh, okay, so we're all left to opinions about whether the Father forgave them or not. You don't have to guess. How do I know? Because what we read in Matthew 12, he that speaketh a word against the Son, it shall be forgiven them. So on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So consequently, that sin of blasphemy or speaking against was forgiven them. So all's good in the sense of God is still in favor with the Jews and giving them the opportunity to receive the king so they can receive their kingdom. However, we know that after Christ was crucified, he was buried, that he rose up and spent 40 days with the apostles ministering to them and teaching and preaching to them. After the 40 days, he ascends up and he's out of the sight. So, the Son of Man is up there now. Well, what happened? After he ascended up, the Lord sends down the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost now comes down and begins carrying out the ministry that the Son was carrying out, being replaced now by the Holy Ghost. However, Israel then begins to blaspheme the ministry of the 12 carried out by the Holy Ghost. So they're committing blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now, according to Matthew chapter 12, where we just read, they can blaspheme the Son and it shall be forgiven them. But if they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, can it be forgiven them? No. Do you think the apostles understood that? I mean, they're just men. It's plainly written and spoken by the Lord to them. Do you think the apostles understood that those that blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it's not going to be forgiven them? Sure they did. Why would they not? They're endued with power from the Holy Ghost. They're supernaturally charged up, so to speak, with the Holy Ghost. Why would they not understand what was written or spoken to them back in Matthew chapter 12? As a matter of fact, the Lord said, and John says, that the Comforter will come and teach you all things and bring all things into remembrance whatsoever I taught you. Well, that's Matthew 12. So they had an understanding that those that blasphemed the Holy Ghost could not be forgiven. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. It's just cut and dry. They could not be forgiven. Now, what's interesting is you're in Luke. Go to chapter 4. And look in Luke chapter 4. There's an interesting account here. In Luke chapter 4, look in verse 16. Why Paul? Well, we're going to see why Paul. In Luke 4, verse 16, says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So that's the Lord, Nazareth, synagogue, Sabbath day. So he stands up to read the Holy Script that he had there. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Lo and behold, he just happened to be given the book of Isaiah. Out of all the books, right? What a coincidence. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of all them, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Then he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he goes in the synagogue. He's given the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. He opens it up, and he begins to read out of Isaiah. And he reads, it begins recording it in verse 18, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and covering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. So what he just preached there, he finished, he closed the book. And then he says, and he began to say unto them in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, then I know that when the Lord came, it was the acceptable year of the Lord according to the writing back there of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied about the Lord coming, and it was the time for Israel to accept the Lord. And he closed the book and said, that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Let's see what happened back there in Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah 61. We'll see Isaiah's prophecy here. All right, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Does that sound familiar? Sure it does. It's what the Lord read in Luke chapter 4. We just read it. So he opened it to Isaiah 61 when he opened it. I don't know if it was 61, but he opened it to Isaiah and found it. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that are mourn, that all that mourn. Now, when you look at what he read in Luke 4, he read out of Isaiah, he read verse 1. Isaiah 61:1, he read that to the people. And then he went into partial of verse 2 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he closed the book. And he said that this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So then I know Isaiah prophesied of the acceptable year of the Lord, and the Lord read that. And in essence, what he was saying was, hey guys, I'm him. What Isaiah was writing about is here now, and it's the acceptable year of the Lord. However, when he closed the book, he really didn't finish reading the prophecy of Isaiah. He preached about the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. But let's not close the book. Let's finish it up. Isaiah 61, verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and, this is what he did not read, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. So there are two prophecies there concerning the Lord. There is the acceptable year of the Lord. But what did Israel do to the Lord? What did they do to the Son? They spoke against him. They blasphemed him. They put him to death. Was it forgiven them? Yes. He that speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven them. He ascends up. The Holy Ghost comes down. The 12 begin their ministry there. And so consequently, with the 12 carrying out their ministry, it is led by the Holy Ghost. Israel then begins to persecute those apostles there and put many of them to death. Many of the believers were put to death. And that death sentence was carried out by a man named Saul, the Pharisee. He was the head man over all the persecution that took place. You want to know who the hit man is? His name's Saul. He's coming after you if you're a Christian at that time. And so consequently, Saul, who rejected the ministry carried out by the early church back here, what sin did that man commit? What sin did Saul commit? Well, look in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look in verse 11, 1 Timothy 1, 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a what? Blasphemer. Well, let me ask you something. When Saul was recorded in chapter kind of 7 and 8, right in that turn, was he blaspheming the Son? No. Why? Where's the Son? He's ascended. Who was he blaspheming? The Holy Ghost. According to Matthew 12, if you commit blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, can you be forgiven? No, you cannot. The acceptable year of the Lord was there. The acceptable year of the Lord was here. When the Holy Ghost came, they had the opportunity, Israel did, to accept the Lord, which is through the Holy Ghost. They committed the blasphemy. God then, the Lord then, appears to Saul. In Acts chapter 9, the man's on the road to Damascus. He's getting letters by the higher ups that give him authority to go out and get Christians wherever they are. Go get them, bring them to prison, beat them, get them to deny the Lord. If they don't, kill them. That's it. Lo and behold, in that account, the son appears to Saul on that road and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, the son wasn't here when he was persecuting. Who was he persecuting? The Holy Ghost. Well, that helps show you the Trinity, you know, one and all, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why persecutest thou me? But the son wasn't here. It was the Holy Ghost. So they're one and the same, but nonetheless, the Holy Ghost carrying out. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And so Saul gets saved at that point in time. Now here's the irony of it all. The Lord read in Luke chapter 4 out of Isaiah that it was the acceptable year of the Lord. The next event concerning the Lord, according to Isaiah, was what he didn't read. What is it? The vengeance of our God. There are two things concerning the Lord: the acceptable year and the vengeance. The next appearing after the Lord ascended up should have been the day of vengeance to fulfill Isaiah. So when he appeared to Saul, was there vengeance with the Lord? There was not. If it was, the Lord would have killed him. But God didn't bring vengeance. The Lord didn't bring vengeance. What did he bring? What did he bring? Watch. Why Paul? Y'all so Pauline. All you do is read about Paul. All you do is talk about Paul. You think Paul was Jesus. Why Paul? Because what the Lord brought, rather than the vengeance that was on the books, you know how they say throw the book at you? You don't want that book thrown at you. Why? Because the acceptable year is completed in the book. What's left? Vengeance. You want that book thrown at you? That's the next thing. So when the Lord appeared to him, you know what he brought to him? Grace. But oh, let's not just leave it as grace. That wouldn't be fair. I mean, come on, let's dress it. Let's get it set up for the show. Let's put lights on it, red carpet. Let's dress up grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So it's not just grace. Folks, you can go back to Genesis chapter 6. The word grace appears the first time in Genesis 6 with Noah. And Noah found grace in it. There's nothing new about the grace of God. There's nothing new about it. So when it appeared to Paul, yes, it was grace. But when you read about it, it's dressed up. I mean, it's, as they say, dressed for success. I mean, it's to the nines. It's ready to be walked down the red carpet. What is it? It's the exceeding abundance. Why is it that? Because there was all the time after the sun went up, there was always a sin that existed that could not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Paul was a blasphemer against the Holy Ghost, and he got saved. He must have been given a new gospel than what Peter and them were preaching. He had to have had a new gospel, something different. Even though Peter says in his writings that he bare our sins on the tree, yes, that's true. But the accountability could still go that if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you. And what happens? The next event to take place is the vengeance. So what God did is he brought in a time here through Saul, who became Paul, and he put off the day of vengeance, which has been almost 2,000 years, and everybody living today, for 2,000 years actually, have been under the abundant, exceeding abundant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody is experiencing. The lost people are enjoying the exceeding abundant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God's not killing people because of their sins. That's going to change, though. When we go out, guess what? Isaiah 61, verse 2, is going to get kicked full steam ahead. The Lord's going to return, and when he comes back, he's going to fulfill Isaiah 61, verse 2, and it'll be the vengeance of our God. And he's going to come back with wrath. Right now, no wrath for us. Even lost people aren't facing wrath. Why? God satisfied himself by the death of Jesus Christ where he could present grace. And so consequently, it is up to everyone today, everybody, to put their faith in what Christ did for them so that when they die, they can go out of here and go be with the Lord. The exceeding abundant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at a few things here. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the principality of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now watch this. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the Ephesians were children of wrath, even as others. Paul was a child of wrath. Why? Blasphemy could not be forgiven. Dead in trespasses and sins, but God. And matter of fact, he goes into verse 4 of, but God. Someone mentioned, thank God for the buts in the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and raised us up, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God Almighty raised up Paul to be an apostle of the Gentiles to bring them the exceeding abundant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exceeding? Why? It went beyond what Peter and the apostles were preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Abundant means we got more than we can handle. I mean, really, that's overflow. I mean, folks, he did it up good. Huh. The devil came full with it. Once you trust in Christ, we got it all. In other words, God's got this, folks. Just relax. We're all okay. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Couple more real quick. Romans 5. Just to get you real settled and relaxed in the faith that we have in Christ. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And because of the dispensation of grace, by the way, I could reread the verse. I would never teach it this way, but in the context of this class here, what we've covered, I'm going to reread it, and it'll kind of leap out at you in a different view. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the vengeance of our God. See, Isaiah 61, verse 2, won't ever be applied to us in any form and in any fashion. We'll never see that. God's putting His grace here, and once we've trusted in Him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we rest in that. It's our responsibility. It's been put to our trust, this glorious gospel of God, to share it with others so they can have the same hope that we're relaxed in, that they can have it. Because I know for myself, when I got saved, man, it was like, whew, you know how you ever boiled before? And it's just, you can't move. Your clothes touch it. And it's like, ugh. And then it gets lanced and it gets healed up and the medicine, and it just goes, shoo. That's pretty much how I was when I got saved. I mean, the angst, the pain, the fear, the worry, the concern. And then I trusted the Lord and shoo, comfort, peace. That is from the exceeding abundant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, Paul? Because of that. There you go. So that's it. Wrapped up. Thank you.